Okay, if you have your Bibles, 1 Chronicles 11. Go there, the Word of God this morning. We'll give out a few scriptures. Eli, if you could get 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9. Isaac, 1 Chronicles 11, 5. Anthony, Judges 7, 2 and 3. Will, can you get 1 Chronicles 11, 6? Dwayne, Lamentations 3, 27. David Sanchez, Acts 6, 3. Kenny, can you get 1 Chronicles 11, 6? And two more. David Cutter, 1 Chronicles 11, 8. And Brian Mitchell, 1 Chronicles 11, 8 and 9. So just continuing to just analyze and ponder my revival for John Duff in Sarasota. And one of the things that I was reminded of early on in my discipleship and eventually going out and preaching is what a profound effect initiative had on my personality. And how much that affects a man of God today. And I want to just teach a very simple lesson entitled The Power of Initiative. This is a critical lesson for disciples this morning. Not only will you need this here in the Prescott Church, but some of you will go out and be pastors someday. And learning how to take initiative, learning how to push buttons, learning how to gain dominion in your city and a breakthrough dimension in your ministry will have a profound impact not only today but down the road. And so we're going to look a little bit at the power of initiative. Let's get 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9.
And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said, "Whoever attacks the Jebusites shall be first chief and captain." And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the city of David.
8 and 9.
And he built the city around it from the Millo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him.
Okay, power of initiative. Let's look firstly at the opposition. The enemy's purpose against our lives can take a few different forms. Number one, the enemy will occupy places and things that don't belong to them. 1 Chronicles 11, 5.
But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David.
So it's interesting here, you go all the way back when God is promising this land to Moses and they're crossing over the Jordan and Joshua is taking the people in. It was promised to the people of Israel all the way back then. And up until this time with David, the enemy is still occupying Jerusalem. And so this is especially true in ministry. You'll find out that things don't happen automatically. Pastor Greg has said faith is a fight. There's things that you have to seek a breakthrough for. You won't have automatic fruitfulness. You won't have automatic dominion in finances and automatic breakthrough. And of course, God can help, God can move, and God can overcome. But just understand the principle is that there is an enemy that will occupy places and things that belong to us where he doesn't belong. Secondly, the enemy will hinder the work of God in our church. This happens here in Prescott. This happens during church services when we have visitors and unsaved people, and through the preaching of the gospel, they don't respond at an altar call. That is resistance. That's the enemy fighting back. So our text, Jerusalem is occupied by an enemy, and all of David's army marched against this stronghold. So picture, this is a corporate battle. This wasn't just something that King David had to figure out on his own. This was something that everybody was involved in. They all understood, we can't allow the enemy to occupy this place or continue living here. And so we as a congregation, we as men of God, we pray for corporate fruitfulness. We pray for blessing, that God would meet with us in our service. And that's what we're praying for this morning. That's what we're praying for, that God's power would fall, that the enemy would be defeated this morning. But this isn't just a corporate dynamic. The enemy occupying areas isn't just something that affects us as a whole. This is something that will affect you personally as a disciple. This will hinder you from doing a work of God. There are issues in life that each disciple must come to grips with. You answer the question in your own heart, where am I weak? Where do I struggle the most? What sort of things motivates me in ministry and directs my life? What gets me out of bed in the morning? These are all questions that must be answered by every man of God. So the challenge for the man of God is, number one, answering the question of personal cost. How will saying yes to God affect my life and my future plans? Read for me Judges 7, 2 through 3.
Then the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid, may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight.
22,000 men. I mean, they probably came like with their equipment on, swords, shields. And Gideon makes this announcement, "Hey, whoever wants to leave, go ahead and leave." 22,000. Like, I don't want to be here. And so this was a question of personal cost. I'm timid. I'm afraid. I don't think I can do this. Like, imagine that. You have an army, 33,000 men. We're going to win. And 22,000 leave. And then eventually, even more leave. There's only 300 left. Just think about that. But that is true for every man. This is the challenge. What is this going to cost me? What am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to walk away from in order to obey God? The other part of this is, what is your motivation for serving God? The question has to be personally answered by every man in this place. What is driving me to actually do better in ministry and excel and see what God has for me? Why am I involved in this? So let's look secondly then this morning at taking initiative. And before we get into the practicals of how we as men of God take initiative, let's look at some incorrect mentalities about the work of God. How does a man get to a place where you are not taking initiative or you have these incorrect mentalities? Number one, we can think someone else will always do it. You find in our church here in Prescott, you have so many different ministries operating behind the scenes. Things you don't even have to think of. Like, I have, as one of the pastors here, I have never had to wonder, I hope Randy and Heidi Foster are back there recording the sermon. I have never had to think that. You know why? Because they're always there. They're dependable. I don't have to worry. I hope Brian's going to lead songs this morning. We're going to have to quickly find somebody to... He's always there. The musicians that minister on stage, they're always there. And if they're not there, I know Brian is finding somebody who can play bass or somebody who can play drums or whatever. We're figuring it out. But that's the point is, we can feel sometimes somebody else will do it. 1 Chronicles 11:6.
David has said, "Whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites to become commander-in-chief, Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first and received the command."
So my translation, a little bit different. Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So it's interesting here. David, this was open-ended. He He gives and presents this opportunity to every man that could hear him. Anybody here who's willing to attack the Jebusites first will become captain in chief. And so the potential was the same for everyone. The problem for many is we assume someone else will take care of it. There's a Joab. He'll do it. And this is a dangerous mentality when it comes to the work of God. Secondly, we can feel like I'm not qualified to step out. For many men, the issue becomes intimidation and fear from stepping into something that we're not comfortable with. But I don't know if this is going to depress anybody, but like Pastor Greg has said, ministry is going from one thing that terrifies you to another. And this is the reality. This is what ministry is. And so what that teaches us is there has to be a dependence, not on ourselves, but upon God. And this is where many men, they hesitate. They delay. And I know many men that can wait until they feel absolutely comfortable and confident before they step out. But the problem is, that takes a long time. David and his men, they're there. The Jebusite, the enemy is in front of them. And he announces this opportunity. Whoever attacks first will become chief. Well, I don't really feel comfortable with that whole attacking thing. I'm gonna wait until I feel a little bit more at ease about this whole idea. But, you know, fear of failure is simply exalted pride. I don't want to look bad. Can you imagine I have to do an outreach and it doesn't work out? And then I have to tell Pastor Greg or Pastor Jesse it didn't work out? Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? Can you imagine how ashamed I would feel and, pastor's going to be mad at me? Sometimes we can step out in faith and not really know the outcome. Joab didn't have any guarantees that the Jebusites wouldn't just kill him. But he takes the initiative. You know, the reality is for men here, you might do an outreach this coming up summer season that might not go well. It's true. I've had a few outreaches that didn't go quite well. And that's okay. Because this is a process. Ministry can be a struggle. And that's okay. But this is the problem, is pride can oftentimes get in the way of men stepping out and say, bag my pride. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. The third incorrect mentality about the ministry is men can approach taking initiative as, I will do it only if pastor asks me to. Well, of course, if pastor says, can you do this for me? Then I'll jump right on it. Of course I'll do that. But that lends itself to our pride again. I'll respond as long as pastor notices. I'll do this as long as I get some kind of accolade or reward. Lamentations 3:27.
It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth.
And so here this scripture is simply speaking about taking on burdens when you're younger. And I would say if you're under 46, you're younger. And if you're over 46, it doesn't matter. You can still take on burdens. But listen, ministry is a blessing. But ministry is also hard work. I can remember Pastor Greg telling me before we went out and started pioneering in Denver, he said, pioneering is the greatest thing you'll ever do, but it's also the hardest thing you'll ever do. It is hard, stinking work when you're the only one. Like, outreaches depend on you handing out flyers. Follow-up depends on you calling these people. Like, church service happening depends on you opening the building and setting up chairs and making sure everything is in its place. It's all on you. And if you look to your wife and say, why aren't you pulling your weight around here? That's not helpful. It's on you. But this is an incredible blessing. But initiative has to come into play here. I'm not waiting for pastor to say, hey, would you mind making sure this is done? I don't have to wait for that. You see a need and you respond. This is what King David is doing for Joab, for all these men. Whoever's willing to go, whoever's willing to do this, here's the opportunity. And as a disciple, you have an opportunity. So the danger in living your life without taking initiative is, number one, we develop an imbalanced view of ministry. I am simply waiting on God to move. Right? Some men can feel this, like, well, I'm just waiting. If God will do it, then I'll respond. But how often do we see in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, where God responds to faith? God responds when men step out. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I don't know the outcome, but God, I can trust you. I'm going to step out. Acts 6:3.
"Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint this duty."
So think about this task. You've got disciples in the church. You've got an issue with widows not being included in the food distribution program in the church. But think about work needed to be done. It was kind of a piddly task, right? It's you're feeding some people. That's not glamorous. That doesn't receive great accolades and praise, right? But it needed to be done. And this had profound opportunity, especially for Stephen, where later became the first martyr in Scripture. And these were men full of the Spirit. These were men that were ready to serve. And so the problem is we develop that imbalanced view. Secondly, we assume that this approach will work when we get sent out. I'm just going to wait for God to move. But the problem is, in pioneering, when you're pastoring a church, you have to have inbuilt in you this A-type personality, like, I am going to be a bulldog. I'm going to figure this out. Right? The old saying, work like it all depends on you and pray like it all depends on God. The problem is, for some men, they pray like it all depends on God, but they never work. Well, if God wants me to have a building, then he's just going to send a building owner to me and they're going to knock on my door and offer me a building. Can God do that? Of course he can. But initiative says, I'm going to go, I'm going to look, I'm going to try and kick open some doors, figuratively. So the kind of man you are today will simply be a magnified version of yourself when you're launched out. If you're a man who doesn't take initiative today, if you're a man that struggles with insecurities and rejection issues and pride and carnality, if those things are going on inside of you today, they don't magically disappear when they announce your name on Friday night of conference. They don't magically go away when you load up your U-Haul. There's no magic in a U-Haul truck. It's still in there. You arrive in your city and now it's just magnified. Because you wake up in the morning, are you going to pray in your living room before anybody else gets out of bed? When you get a building, are you going to be the only one in that building at prayer meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning? Does anybody see you reading your Bible? No. It's you're by yourself, essentially. And so if these things are working in you today, this should trouble you. We can't assume that this approach will work when we get sent out. Thirdly, we can come to incorrect conclusions about the ministry today. We can feel like promotion is only something that happens with pastors' favorites. But our text doesn't read like that. David didn't say, "Hey, Joab, you're awesome. Go attack the Jebusites." He said, "Anyone." Anyone. Well, what happens when a man of God, when a disciple in Prescott begins to rise up, begins to take initiative? It's a feeling. Look at that brown noser. You don't say it out loud, sometimes you think it. Look who's trying to be pastor's favorite. He's just trying to get noticed. I've done that before. I've done outreaches before. So we feel like pastor picks his favorites, and that's incorrect. The second incorrect thing about the ministry today, that those conclusions we can come to, is that we can feel like there's a discipleship ladder. And I'm at the very bottom of the rung, and I've got 6,000 rungs to climb. So maybe when I'm 87, maybe then I'll be next on the list. That's not how it works either. Who was the one who became chief and captain? It was the one taking initiative. And this wasn't like a competition thing. This was a heart attitude. It's like the kind of man I want to be when I'm pioneering someday, when I'm pastoring someday, is the kind of man I need to be here in Prescott. Then also we need to understand that the work of God is accomplished through men willing to respond. 1 Chronicles 11:6.
David had announced, whoever first attacks the Jebusites will be appointed chief and commander. When Zariah's son Joab went up first, he became chief.
So this is a challenge that exists today. This is a challenge for every man in this place. If you feel called, you want to do something for God, here is the challenge. There is the enemy. Now what are you going to do about it? And this is the challenge that David gives them. It's not eeny, meeny, miny, moe. It's here's the opportunity. Here's the challenge. Now, are you going to press in? Secondly, this exposes something in our hearts. And this is the point of discipleship. You work through these issues today. You can work through these things now. If you have issues of pride or laziness, issues of rejection and insecurities, you see those things. Like I said, carnality. If those are in you today, the hope is that as a disciple in Prescott, you can begin to deal with those issues so they don't plague your ministry down the road. And so there must be something in you as a man of God that sees a challenge and says, I am going to respond to that. Why not you? Why can't you be a Joab? Thirdly, initiative means we respond to a need. In ministry, where is there a need that you could be a blessing in? Never mind the, I don't feel comfortable with it, that bag all of that. For Joab, there was a need, and he responded. Think about how many different tasks and burdens are being carried by just a few people in our church. Follow up. Matt has told me on several occasions the stack of follow-up cards that he's trying to process through. And I would just say this as well. If you're a disciple, you want to do something for God, every single one of you in this place should be following up on somebody. That should just be regular. Because again, when you're pioneering, hand the phone to your child, hey, start following up. It doesn't work. It's you. So if you can develop some people skills and develop the ability to work with people and follow up correctly with people, that'll help you down the road. Because it's too big of a task for one person to do by themselves. Guest services. Being available when the doors are open to welcome visitors. We don't put that burden on our security team. Like, you've got to protect the church, and you've also got to try and welcome people, you know, without intimidating them too much. Right? That's a burden. That's something. Imagine that. You're the face of the church. You're the first person that somebody walking into our church building for the first time, you're the first one that they meet. There's a connection built. You begin to build a relationship with them. Right? We want to be fruitful. We want fruit that remains. There's an opportunity. There's a challenge. You have video and sound. You have security, hospitality, song service. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. Where's the need? Where does Pastor need your help? This isn't just in... Initiative doesn't just happen in ministry, but it also happens in work. The kind of worker you are on the job tells me the kind of man you are in church. I remember at Superior, one of the few things that really helped me that I've carried on in my life they talk about level 1 to 5. And this is basically, you could call it like a freedom level. Essentially, a level 1 worker is somebody who stands there and waits to be told what to do. A level 5 worker is basically a man who takes initiative, who doesn't have to be told, like, okay, now you need to sweep. Now you need to take out the trash. Okay, now we need to, whatever the next process is. Are you a level 1 or a level 5? And we would always use that. If somebody was just standing there waiting for the supervisor to come and tell them, okay, the next step is this, I don't want to be that kind of a man of God, where I'm just waiting around for someone to tell me what to do. So let's look finally then this morning at blessing and breakthrough. First of all, your life can be a blessing to other people when you take initiative. 1 Chronicles 11:8.
Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the City of David, and he built the city around it from Milo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city.
And this might sound obvious, but ministry is all about other people. Joab's effort against the Jebusites won him the privilege of being chief captain. But all this meant was that he was responsible for more people than just himself. More responsibility. People then depended on Joab to do what was right. And this is true in ministry. Can you meet the needs of other people without taking credit for it? Can you be a blessing and step out and take initiative without anybody knowing or noticing? Secondly, taking initiative will open doors to greater influence and opportunities. This is where blessing flows. A year from today, are you going to be the same kind of man of God as you are this morning? Am I going to be the same kind of preacher as I am this morning? I hope not. Every man should have in mind, I want to develop, I want to grow. I want to help more people. I want to be a bigger blessing. And then also, ministry lessons that you learn today become reference points for your future. And this is why I'm teaching this, is because some of these dynamics, if I had a greater understanding back when I was a disciple, it would have helped me immensely when I got into the ministry. See, initiative that brings breakthrough will help you in your future ministry. When you see God giving you breakthrough today, when you see God beginning to fight battles for you while you're here in Prescott, that will greatly help you in future ministry down the road. God, if you helped me in Prescott, you can help me here. If you moved when I was a disciple, God, you can help me now that I'm a pastor. Secondly, you will create the kind of disciple you are down the road. Think about that. When you're a pastor, you have men coming into your church, getting saved, wanting to be a disciple. What kind of disciple do you want? You want a guy who has to be told every second of every day what to do, when to do it, how to do it? Or do you want men who will take initiative, men who will step out? So the kind of man you are today will be the kind of men you disciple down the road. And then finally, your pastor's vision becomes your vision. And this was a revelation for me. Because as a disciple, it's like you're thinking, I'm building my ministry, I'm trying to do certain things and develop and grow. But really what it comes down to is, can you build another man's ministry? Our text, Joab, he was willing to take initiative and help fulfill King David's vision. Read for me 1 Chronicles 11:8 to 9.
And he built the city around it from the Milo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went out on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him.
That's interesting. David went out and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. But Joab was a critical component in that. So the vision that Pastor Greg has for our church, can that become your vision? Can you own that? Can you approach your life in a way that says, you know what? Maybe I'm not directly going to benefit from this, but Pastor Greg, whatever your vision is, I want that to be my vision. Pastor Greg, whatever you want to see happen in this church, conversions, breakthrough, disciples raised up, Pastor Greg, I want to be your armor bearer. I want to help fulfill that vision. Because I'm telling you, you get this into your spirit, these will be the kind of men that will be attracted to you when you're out ministering and pioneering and pastoring. Men who will say, I want to fight alongside. I want to help build this kingdom. And God will do that. If we're men that are willing to take initiative. Praise God. That's all I have. We're going to open it for some time for questions this morning. Thoughts, questions triggered from that. David?
You said there were some things that when you were discipling, you would have done differently.
Yeah, I would have focused more on working with people. Part of my personality was I wanted things to go off really well. Like if I planned an outreach, I wanted it to be excellent, which there's nothing wrong with that. But think about things that would have helped me in a greater way was having some practical understanding of people that I should focus on and then people that I shouldn't be focusing on, right? You build files for that. And having converts, for lack of a better term, converts to your name, those are people that you reference. I met them in a park. I met them at the store. I met them at the gas station. They prayed with me. They came to church. They became what we are. And if you see it working here, you'll see it working when you get out. You know, that was probably one of the main ones. Insecurities, you know, reaching out to pastor, asking him questions, admitting flaws. Those are all things that men don't like to do, but it would have greatly helped me. Because those things eventually come out in the wash. They'll come out in the wash, and I can remember one particular time there was a I was tasked with organizing the final Monday Night Park outreach. It was a particular video that Pastor Greg really wanted. There was some other people involved in creating the video. And through different events, I dropped the ball. I thought the video was lame. You know, that was my expert opinion. And so the Monday Night Park outreach rolls around and we show, I don't know, something stupid like Lay It Down Again or something. And I can remember Pastor Greg the next time I saw him, I think it was a Tuesday morning, took me out for coffee, and it was not a pleasant conversation. But he said, Stephen, if you can't follow simple instructions about an outreach, about just scheduling an outreach correctly, he said, it's an outreach today, but when you get out in ministry, it's going to be people's lives. And I realized that when we started pioneering and pastoring, it became people's lives. And if I can't follow simple instructions, Pastor Greg is giving me advice so that these people don't ruin their lives. It's like, that's on me. And so those were some pretty critical lessons. It might be an outreach, or it might be chairs, or it might be some piddly task, you know, painting a wall or whatever in the church. But it translates down the road. It's people. And so that greatly helped me to see it clearly. Right?
So, yeah. What is it that you've seen that causes some people to not take initiative? I know you mentioned having, you know, type A personality in situations, but some people, or many people don't. You know, but that doesn't mean that they can't take an issue. What is it that keeps people from being kind of lackadaisical or unmotivated?
Well, if we're talking about like disciples, I think pride and ego are at the forefront. Some men, because of pride, I don't want to step out because I don't want to look like I'm a brown noser. I don't want to step out because I've tried before and it didn't work. Or I don't want to step out because I don't want to look like that guy who's trying to seek attention or whatever. You know, I think that's for men. But the simple thing is, if ministry, if you're called to preach the gospel and ministry doesn't motivate you, what is motivating you? What are you into? Because some people, they, man, making money is like, once they start talking about that, their whole personality changes. Like, that is the most important thing. Some people, it's sports or hobbies or whatever, politics. It's like, you find out what motivates a person and cast a vision. As a pastor, as a man of God, that is our job. We cast a vision. Like, here's the challenge. Here's the vision. This is the potential of what your life could be. Now it's up to you. Sometimes men, they count the cost, and the cost is too great. They know if I start praying, if I start reading, Anthony has the testimony. He said, every time I would start going to morning prayer and praying and reading my Bible, it's like the call of God got stronger in me. Sometimes men, they avoid it for that reason, because they know what it will actually cost. They know what they'll have to give up. And so they sort of seesaw back and forth on really committing to what God wants them to do. Just a few examples. I'm sure there could be other things, carnality, sin, you know, whatever, insecurities. But if that's in you, the point is you pray. You say, God, this is in me and I don't want it in here. God, I need you to change my heart about this. And God is able to do that. So, Trevor?
You talking about me?
Yeah.
When I did outreach before, you know, and I saw an actual response from people, and I noticed, like, I'm really good at talking to anybody, you know what I mean, and it's comfortable. But follow-up, like, I was out there with me and Casey, and we had this guy respond, and he had given cancer, and we prayed for him, and it was, like, really good. And we were, like, talking, like, should you remember? I was like, no, because, you know, we don't want to make it look like we're worried about that. We're, you know, trusting God, you know what I mean? But I feel like, you know, I'm always like attention, you know, and like you said, you know, I'm trying to seek like attention in my life, so I don't like going out and well, I don't want to follow it up, you know, because I feel like it just looks like I'm not doing the real job, or like I'm trying to like say, like, look what I did, you know, but it's not what I did, it's what God did, and I don't know, I battle with that, but I'm like really good with talking to people,
and
being able to reach them, and I don't even know much scripture.
Right.
You know, so whatever I do have, it's like, you know, I can explain to them my experiences with the power of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. But as far as making that initiative to continue to go forward, it's like something in me is keeping me, you know, it's like I know, like you were saying, I know that what's ahead and I don't want to take that next step. And I keep myself. And I feel like by backsliding, I kept myself from continuing forward in the ministry.
Yeah.
You know? I know I talk around circles, guys, entirely. It's just.
But that's God helping you, though.
Yeah.
And if you see that in yourself, that's something that you're able to pray about.
Yeah.
You know, so that's that issue for you personally. It's like, God, I don't want to be like that. But then secondly, the idea of follow-up is basically just building relationship. People pray with you, but it's like, I want to try and help them along. I want them to develop a relationship with Jesus, because if all they're doing is staying in their house and around their same friends and same influences, that's the whole point in trying to get them to church. Is if I can get them to church, then God can have an interaction with them. They can come into contact with the power of God to change their lives, right? And people will feel that. Like, man, this guy didn't just pray with me, but he really cares about me, right? My dad, he said one of the things that kept him coming back to church when he first got saved, he was 17, 18 years old. He said it was two guys in the church that remembered my name. And that was it. It's just relationship. These men cared about me. He's like, and that was the only thing that kept me coming back, was I knew that these guys cared about me and they were looking for me.
That's
helped.
It's a big thing too.
Yep.
You know, and I was talking with Cutter last night. It was a great conversation with some cheese curds. But I remember I went to the Spanish service, Juan Pablo Cardo was there, and he was saying the most important thing that you can do is realize that the people sitting next to you that you come to church with are people who are there for you with the good times and the bad times.
Mm. Yeah.
And like that's really the thing.
Very true.
So it's the people who actually care. Because I was out there and I was trying to like find my way, and no matter what, I came to the realization that, like, man, you know, like, I felt great here. I feel peace. You know, I talked to every one of you guys. You know what I mean? And like, I can actually have conversations. And I don't think that you have any other angles.
Yeah.
That of, like, you know, and it's so peaceful.
Yeah.
And so it's like, man, that's, you know, I want to work on these issues, the flaws and stuff. I know I have a lot of them, you know?
Yeah. Very
it's
good.
Just, like, it's such a great congregation and the best preaching I've ever heard.
All right, any other questions? Something else you want to ask? Ministry, taking initiative, something we talked about, something we didn't talk about? Other questions?
Along the lines of follow-up, you mentioned that a couple of times. What are the main things to focus on to follow up with somebody after you pray with them?
Well, I guess it kind of depends. Well, it kind of depends on their reaction. Some people go through the motions and just say the prayer. Other people, it's like you really feel that they genuinely were touched. But it comes down to building relationships. Invite them to your house for a meal. Take them out for a coffee and show that you care about them. If our only strategy in follow-up is, hey, do you want to come to church today? That can't be our only tool in our tool bag. Because some people, they just need to know that you care about them. I mean, I think, like, visiting them at their house, if you have that relationship with them, if they're comfortable with that, I think that goes a long way. It's like, wow, they came to my house to pray for me. Like, they, you know, you're not being obnoxious. But also, you have to have a sensitivity. Pastor Greg, he prays for wisdom. Because, God, I don't want to spend, that was one of the things in Denver when we first got there. I spent a lot of time with the wrong people. And it's like, they're not getting it. Yeah, maybe they're a warm body in a seat, but I would rather have them not in the church than a warm body in a seat that has no revelation, no desire to become who we are. Where I'm spending hours of my free time, which is already limited, trying to perform CPR on a corpse. It doesn't work. You know the people that have revelation. You'll sense that. But that's something that you can figure out here. Like, it would be much better for you to try and work through issues with converts. Maybe they don't quite have revelation, or maybe they're the wrong type of person, or maybe they're religious weirdos. It's like, man, work that through here, build a file for it here. Then when you're out on the field, it's like, I know who to focus on.
You're saying we can do that now?
Yeah. And really, if you're not fruitful here in Prescott, you'll have a hard time being fruitful wherever you end up. Because you have no experience with it. It's sort of like here, you've got church vans, you know, the church is willing to spend some money if you want to take them out to eat, like not Red Lobster, but like go get a burger or something. It's like, we're willing to invest, we're willing to help. You've got testimonies and saints in the church that have experiences exactly in line with some of these converts walking through the door. Like, that is incredibly encouraging. But those are all things that we can do today that'll really help you down the road, really encourage you. Because then you're like, ooh, crazy Albert. Yeah, I'm not going to focus on him and wherever I end up. You know, the dude with the fat dude with the white t-shirt and a big old mustard stain on it, I remember, and at the train station in Denver, and I'm like, I don't want him in my church. My guess is he's not a multimillionaire with suits at home. Like, this guy's drooling on himself. Like, there's other ministries in Denver that will happily accommodate somebody like that. But when you're pioneering, you're a small church, you're trying to build on converts, revelation, right? So that's the point. Yeah.
How'd you figure out how to stop? Like, I know you just explained a little bit, but like, how to not spend too much time on people. Don't cast pearls before swine, in a sense.
Well, in a sense, yeah. But for me, how I learned was I have the scars to prove it.
So
So past experience.
Like, for example, one guy that I spent a lot of time with that wasn't really getting it, right before I kicked him out of church after a Sunday morning service, he, in my face, looked at me and said, "I hate you. I hate your wife." This is after months. I brought him to conference. Like, yeah, you would think I would get it. But no, he, yeah, "I hate you. I hate Pastor Mitchell." He didn't even know Pastor Mitchell. "I hate the fellowship. I hate all of you." I'm just like, is this the same guy? But it was revelation. It's like, why have I been spending so much time with a person that isn't getting it? And it's like, so I said, well, there's the door. And then the penny dropped. It's like, I can say that to people. Like, I don't have to allow every single creature that crawls through the door to be there. It's like, no, you're a distraction. You're a religious weirdo. And I did a whole lesson on this, but no, I learned because of pain.
And also, you gain some discernment in the process too.
You get discernment. You get wisdom. You understand. It's like, no, dominion is saying you have no right to rule this church. The kingdom of God is here because I am here. And so men take initiative and take, you know, that assertiveness that comes with time.
So through your act of asserting and taking initiative, right, you gain those skills through that experience.
Through pain, I gained.
So if you hadn't have done that, you wouldn't have met that weirdo.
Well, yeah, but if I learned that as a disciple in Prescott, I wouldn't have spent so much time with him in the first place.
Yeah, that's a good point.
In a couple of services, you can pick up. They're not going to get it.
Yeah.
Sure, some people, they take a little bit more time. You got to work through things, but like, you've got to see some life there.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you fill your church with crazy people. And then good families that have jobs don't want to come.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, don't want a child near mustard shirt. Anyway, any other questions?
I got that question.
Yeah.
So, like, the harmony between, like, what you do or the initiative and the prayer you mentioned, like, you know, you don't want one to overlap the other. How you find the balance? Or,
well, balance, you know? Yeah, that's the key, is you pray for wisdom. You pray, God, I need to be balanced.
Yes.
And analyze your time. Like, you just be... You know, show me your calendar. Like Pastor Jesse did a whole lesson on that. Show me your calendar, and I can tell you that, you know, if you're not witnessing, if you're not outreaching, and all you're doing is sitting at home saying, God, save some people, that's an imbalance, right? But if all you're doing is neglecting your family and outreaching until 11 o'clock at night, that's an imbalance. You gotta find that. Sometimes it takes more prayer. Sometimes you have to pray certain people through certain things. Sometimes if things aren't going well, dominion is, you know, nobody got saved on the outreach, so we're going to take dominion, we're going to go street preaching. Or we're going to outreach more. We're going to, just by principle, I'm going to kick the devil in the face. He's not going to win. That's just a posture. That's a posture that says, no, I refuse to accept this the way it is. But it's, like I said, it's a balance. You've got to find that. You know, there's no formula. Men like formulas. We like, just tell me the percentage. Just tell me how many hours a day. And if it doesn't work, I'm going to blame you. But, you know, it's different for every situation. That's why you pray, God, reveal, direct my steps, guide me. When I'm witnessing and outreaching, God, make me effective. I don't want to just be arguing with religious people or talking to brick walls that won't respond. God, put me in contact with the right people. Converts that'll help me build a work for God in this place. So that's, it's both at the same time. Any other questions? Going once, going twice. All right. We're going to have a good service today. Matt's got the handout, so appreciate you guys coming.